on verse number 19. Matthew 28 and 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Verse number 19, notice the command of Jesus. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Amen. May the Lord bless you tonight as you're seated in the presence of the Lord. I just, maybe a little bit different this evening, but I want to talk to you about seven things I think we have to do, we must do, to grow our church. Amen. I'm glad for the church of Jesus Christ, aren't you? Amen. As we look at this passage of Scripture, verse number 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, the Lord declares, which is the church's authority. I believe we have power in the name of Jesus Christ, don't you? Amen. That name above every name. Amen. How many believe the day is coming soon when every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? There's power in the name of Jesus. The church has authority, not based on who we are, but who He is. Verse number 20 describes the church's ability, for it said that we should teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. But notice this, and lo, I am with you always. So not only does He command us, but He companions us alongside with us. Not only does He send us out, but He goes with us to accomplish the task that He has assigned to us. The church's ability is found in verse number 20. But in 19 is where I want to primarily focus at this evening, which is our activity, the church's activity. Jesus gives us an assignment, and He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I believe this is the church's prime responsibility. I really believe this is why you and I are still on planet Earth. I understand that God has the timetable set. No man knows the hour. No man knows the day, the hour that is appointed when the coming of the Lord and the rapture will occur. But in the meantime, if there's anything that delays the coming of the Lord, it would have to be His mercy, His ever-extending mercy that is reaching down through the generations, calling men to repentance. And I believe this is why you and I, we must have an understanding why we are part of the church of Jesus Christ. And it is not simply so the church can solve all of our problems and the church can always be serving us. But in turn and contrary wise, it should be that once we have met Jesus Christ, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price, and hence we become servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an honor to serve Him, is it not? It's an honor to walk in agreement with the Lord and to serve the Lord. And so Jesus' assignment was to go into all nations and preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to be busy about the Father's business. Seven things I believe that we must do if the church is going to grow. Number one, and this is really elementary, but I believe it's accurate, we must make a decision that the church wants to grow. We really have to make that decision that the church wants to grow, that we're not satisfied with what we have, that we're not content with the status quo, that because we're able to keep the lights on and have an assembly, that we have fulfilled the command of God. But as long as there is lost people within our reach, the command of Jesus must be taught. The commands and the word of God must be heralded to reach forth the gospel net of Jesus Christ, that whosoever will, that desires to be saved, might call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. But I believe a growing church is one that has made a decision that they want to grow, because there's going to take work. The scripture says, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears fruit. That it has to die. There has to be that selfless crucifixion. A church full of selfish people will never grow. But a church that has an unselfish attitude, that understands that our primary focus is the lost and the dying of our community, will crucify selfish attitudes and take upon the similitude of Jesus Christ, who was the chiefest of all servants, and we will emulate his life and reach to those that are out of the ark of safety, lest Christ comes quickly and they die lost. Let you and I on this night make a determination, make a decision that the church wants to grow. That if we grow, we know there will be issues. There will be things to contend with. Growth is not easy. If growth was easy, then everybody would be growing. But growth takes a price. Growth takes commitment. It takes effort. It takes intentionality. It takes selflessness. The average Sunday school attendance of churches in America, which there are 350,000 churches in America, by the way, but of those 350,000 churches, the average Sunday school attendance is 66. The average worship attendance is 87 on Sunday mornings. So based upon those numbers, we're doing extremely, extremely well. Matter of fact, if you have more than 200 people in attendance on a Sunday morning, it places you in the top 15% of all churches in the United States of America. And that's wonderful. And thank God, did you know you were in the top 15%? Did you know you were doing as good as you are? Pat yourself on the back and thank God for it. But still, the church must make a determination, a resolute decision, that the church's business is the lost and the dying of this world. That is the command of Christ. That is the command of our Lord. Number two, I believe the church must create a powerful atmosphere for change to take for change to be possible in the life of sinners. That young girl that came Sunday morning through the bus ministry, 17 years old. It was, if you had to ask her what the scripture reading was for the sermon, she probably would not have been able to give it to you. She probably would not have recited the title and maybe not even the text or the story, but this thing she knew. Something got a hold of her heart and her life, and it caused her to come out of her seat, down to the altar, and tears streaming down her face. It was the genuine power of God. I believe, friend, that is the missing ingredient in this society. Oh, that when sinners come into the house of God, that we have created an atmosphere of change, that the presence of God is here, that there is worship and there is that's not going to worship and noise and excitement is not going to disarm or scare the sinner. They've been around the ball games and they've been around a lot of noise. Probably what would shock them if they came into the house of God and we sit like a bunch of wooden Indians and then tried to convince them how much we love Jesus Jesus when they've been in a stadium with 80,000 people screaming, when people just colliding with helmets and pigskins, and we're talking about eternal things and yawning and looking at watches and making out grocery lists, planning on where we're going to dinner. We're not going to arrest the sinner that way. But I believe if that divine presence of God, I believe that if it's on the day of Pentecost, that there were men that so anointed of God, that it spilled out of the church service that they were having, and it spilled out into the community, and thousands of men gave their life to Jesus Christ that day, because they understood there's something different in this atmosphere. There's something different here. Amen. Don't you want your lost loved ones to know that? Amen. Don't you want sinners to know that when they come into the house of God? Amen. This is a different place. I believe it's going to come through prayer and fasting. Even Jesus said that there will be battles that cannot be won through preaching. There will be battles that cannot be won through singing, nor shouting, nor any other way except but by prayer and fasting. How many believe Jesus is ready to add souls to the kingdom of God? I believe Jesus is ready to add folks to the kingdom of God. And I believe if we create a powerful atmosphere of change, it can happen again, afresh and anew in this day, in this hour. Hey man, I don't mean to embarrass him. Billy, would you stand up for a second, just for a moment? Hey Billy, did you feel God Sunday morning at the altar? Hey man, would you say the Lord's still in this building? Hey man, I don't know everything he's got going on in his life, and I don't need to know, but I know one. Hey man, that was here Sunday morning. Hey man, that sent his son to Calvary, that was willing to see Christ shed his blood upon a cross, that thousands of years later, Billy Hansard could walk down an aisle. And when I said, do you hear him calling, Billy? Billy with the red face said, I hear him calling. I hear him calling. I hear him calling. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Amen. I sent Joe a text the other day, Jeff. He said he would have been here, but he got sick. I'm expecting Joe and Carol, amen, to come back in the house of God, and God restore that home like he wants to. Amen. Talked to Stephen and Wendy the other day. They say they'll be back in the house of God. Hey, friend, I know this. Amen. That if they get in the place, then God's Spirit can do the rest. And I say God's business is in saving souls. And there's nothing that will bring revival like seeing souls born into the kingdom of God, coming out of darkness and into the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Create an atmosphere where change is possible. Number three, a couple of you might need to buckle your seatbelts on this one, but allow God time to develop people. Allow God time. 25, 35 years ago, when people got saved, most of them had a semblance of knowledge of serving God and living for God. It's not that way anymore. We're vastly approaching a heathen country. People that are walking down to this altar to get saved have no recollection. They have no memories of Sunday school. They have no idea of youth camps. They have absolutely no idea of walking in fellowship with God nor of His Holy Spirit. You're not at third base trying to get them home. You're trying to get them out of the dugout up to the plate and then start around the bases. Give God time. Matter of fact, we won't even give them till Sunday night. If they're praying Sunday morning, we want to take inventory by lunchtime. You think they got it? You think they really got through? I don't know. Sometimes I feel like half the church hadn't got through yet. it took Jesus Christ 3 years working on the Apostle Peter to get him prayed through. 3 years walking in the inner circle of Jesus Christ, seeing the miracles. Just a few hours right there at Calvary, Peter cussing out a little girl after he'd walked with Jesus Christ 3 years. Hey, somebody give somebody some time to try to get free of some of the stuff and some of the messes they're in. I don't care if they come every Sunday morning for a year and weep their way every, if it takes a year, if it takes 3 years, if it takes 10 years, I didn't say let them teach a Sunday school class. I didn't say let them preach a sermon. But my God, let's birth them into the kingdom of God. Let's pray with them. Let's get behind them. Let's lift them up and say in Jesus' name it can be done. Matter of fact, some of you been in it 40 and 50 years still trying to get it figured out. How many of you lost your temper recently? How many of you said something you shouldn't have said? How many of you skipped some services you should have been at? They pray Sunday morning. If they don't come Sunday back, come back Sunday night. Well, I knew they didn't get nothing. Well, 100 people that's there on Sunday morning don't come back Sunday night. Let's not be any harder on the one trying to get in. You know, it's almost like the mafia. You know, once you it's hard to get in, but once you get in, you can't get out. I mean, it's hard for some folks to get in the church. This is kind of coming to me. Just form a circle real quick. Come here, Brother Rob, for a second. Come here, Justin, if you don't care. Come here. All you guys are Joneses, all right? Joneses, just kind of link arms. Well, I'm going to church Sunday morning, but you know what? I'd like to really get in church, but well, it's a tight group down there at that church. You think there don't seem like there's any room. Any room in that church. Boy, over here they're just saying, man, we're having revival. Man, we're having church. Woo! We're closer than we've ever been. And there's somebody right here. Well, I'd like to get in that group right there. And they just try to, what's your name, sir? Oh, Jones. What? Oh, you Jones Senior. And who are you? Oh, Jones Junior. And who are you? Jones the Third. And well, I guess my name's not Jones. I just have to go find some. That's about how it is sometimes. Hey, man, we're trying to get them in, but everybody's locked arms. I tell you the way it should be. Hey, man, just let loose for a second, fellas. When you see a sinner walk in and we get them in the house of the Lord. Hey, man, I don't mean like buzzards surrounding them, but I'd love to get around them and tell them that God's got good things in store for them. I'd like to get around and tell them that Jesus loves them, that there's a place for them, that I'm willing to get up and let them have my seat right there. Your name may not be Jones, but there's a place for you in this assembly. I said there's a place right here in this assembly. I said give God time, give God room, give God the ability. Thank you, fellas. If it's always us telling them, when do we need God? If you're taking the place of the Holy Spirit, why do we need Him? It's not our job. And the ones, listen to that. Carnal preaching there. Be careful, preacher. Be careful, pastor. But we're so easy on those that are in our fellowship. We'll give a pass on anything and everything if their name is Jones.
Well, you know, that's just Brother Jones. He's got that smoking habit, you know. But you know Jones the Third. He's just got a temper, and you know he's just that way with women. When we give him a pass, and we just let everything go. But Adams tries to walk in, and he's trying to get where we don't have room for you. We're full of Joneses, I know, and I'm up to here with Joneses, and all the problem Joneses got. I'd like to have some Adams every now and then, and to stir some things up. I'm saying, God, go. Christ died on Calvary for every last one of us. And if it was not for the blood, none of us would be here. I don't care if your name starts with A, B, C, W, X, Y, Z. We're all going to hell. But by the grace of God and the mercy of the Lord, we're washed in the blood. And our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there's plenty of people inside of the kingdom of God would not want their thoughts, their deeds shown before the rest of the assembly. We're so easy to accept those inside. So the third thing is, allow God time to develop people. A culture of acceptance instead of a culture of interrogation. A culture of acceptance. Sinner walks in. Where do you work? How long you been married? Are these your, and it don't matter. Are these your children? Are you the biological father? I'm telling you, folks, it's a messed up society. It's a messed up society. And you may want brother and sister sanctified spirit to come in. Not going to happen. Jesus reached down. You wouldn't have liked some of his methods. He found a woman that was caught in the act of adultery and brought her into the kingdom of God. The religious people didn't like it. They wanted to stone her. They were the religious people. Matter of fact, it's the same group that crucified Jesus. That's a mean bunch. I've been around church almost 40 years next Wednesday night. You get around some of those Sadducees and Pharisees, it's the meanest bunch of people you'll ever, ever want to be around. Jesus reached down, said, I can save this one. I can save this one. I can save this one. I can reach into this neighborhood, and I can reach into this factory, and I can reach in, and I can save this one. And when the trumpet of God sounds, and they're gathered from the four corners of the world, there are going to be some folks that come out of some deep pits, some horrible sins. Oh, thank God for the testimony I've got. I had parents that raised me in the house of God and sheltered me from some of the sins and some of the things of the world, and I thank God for it, but I still know the grace of God that had to save this preacher's boy. It's the same grace of God that'll reach down and save a drug addict, a drunkard, a prostitute, a murderer, a liar, an adulterer, a fornicator, any sin out of the sight of God. The blood and grace of God is greater. And I say, oh, come on, the cross is exalted. I said, the cross is exalted. Hallelujah. Allow God time. Don't look at what they are, Look at what they might be or can be. Number four, realize the church is people and not buildings. Sometimes we care more about the property than we do people. Case in point, change the Sunday school class around. Move some instruments and see what happens. We worry more about the property sometimes than we do people. When you come into the house of God, do you look for visitors? Do you look for sinners? Do you look for folks that first time ever to be in the house of God? Make your way to them. Befriend them. Accept them. Number five, place values on visitors and backsliders. Sunday morning, if there is a backslider, if there is a sinner in the building, are they not the most important person in the building? Isn't that what it's all about? I said, are they not the most important? Goes back to number one. We have to make a decision that we want to grow. That we want to see souls saved. That we want to see folks changed by the grace and the mercy of our Lord. Is it not hypocritical for us to say, if I should gain the whole world, but lose my own soul, and then walk in the house of the Lord and never concern or care ourselves with the fact there are other sinners in the house of God? If we spend all of the time and energy and one bus child is saved, is it not worth everything? Stormy, stand up. How much is she worth? Thank you. How much? How much was it worth? The knock on the door, the phone call, the card, the bus driver. How much was it worth it for her to come and hear the gospel message, receive Jesus as the Lord of her life, start following Jesus and walking in the beauty of holiness, and now have a bright future, a horizon that only God knows what He's going to do with that bright girl? Amen. I'm telling you, you go into that Sunday school class, you march in there and shut the door. You may not think you're doing an important job, but who knows that it might be that lesson that you teach that reaches down into that child's heart that causes them to want to serve God, never backslide, and live for God. I say it's worth it. I say it's worth it. Who knows? But every door, every track that's handed out, every team that goes out on Saturday, who knows that God says, I'm going to reward openly and give souls. I'm saying souls are invaluable. It's everything. But do we place enough value? Do we place enough value on sinners, backsliders, and visitors? Statistically speaking, first-time visitors have already decided whether or not they're coming back to this church before the pastor's sermon ever begins because of the way they were treated. I know the grace of God can get a hold of their heart, but I'm telling you, we're living in a different day. Oh, there was a day when a revival 50 would get saved. They knew what to do. They knew how to live. We're in a heathen culture. They don't know anything about a separate, sanctified life. But I still believe the grace of God is greater. I said, I still believe the grace of God. How much more now is there a chance for a powerful testimony that God brought us out of sin? Do we place enough value on backsliders, sinners? They may be sitting in your seat when you come in, but your name's not on the pew. What does it matter? What does it matter if you've got a stand to give a seat to a sinner that hears a gospel message and gets saved, and you're going to stand before Christ and say, I gave up my seat. When he went to Calvary, I gave up my padded pew in an air-conditioned sanctuary. Are we not so coddled and pampered? Have we not become so self-absorbed that we have missed the calling? Because number six, let's realize that we are resistant to change. You know the hardest thing to kill? It's a small church. You think about it. They'll split. They'll fight. They'll fuss. They'll put up with immoral preachers. They'll put up with embezzling secretaries. They'll put up with all kinds of stuff. But they'll find a way to keep the lights on. But they'll never grow. Because 60, 70, 80 people, why is that the average? Because 60, 70, 80 people gives you just enough resources to have a building, to have somebody in the pulpit, to hire him, to fire him when you're done with him, and for a few people to have a little power. And we're satisfied. And we're locked into the status quo. This next year, can we throw our vision wide open? What does God want to do? How many could we be bringing in? You say, we won't catch any. If we catch one. What if we catch the one that's your backslid child? What if we catch your wayward daughter? What if we catch your backslid grandchild? What if we catch the next great evangelist in the movement? How many children could we reach? It's all about souls. Souls, souls. Which leads me to number seven, and that is that all of us, I believe everybody in this building, that's why I preach this on a Wednesday night, not a Sunday morning. I believe every one of us ought to be engaged in ministry. These words were not excluded just to the inner circle of Jesus, but this was that nucleus that had followed him after the resurrection. We're there for his ascension. And Jesus said, up to that point, everything had been centered upon Jesus. But now as he ascended, he dispersed them throughout the known world. And he said, go ye into all nations. Go, 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 go. That's still the message. That's still the message in this hour. It is not try to huddle ourselves together and talk about the weariness of the day and the darkness of the hour. But the message of Jesus, it's still go. It's still go. It's still go. Go into the classrooms. Go into the universities. Go into the workforce. Go into the hallways. Go into the neighborhoods. Go into the communities. Go into the workforces and begin to share. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Anybody believe Christ is worthy? Amen. Let's all not hide a light and put it under a bush. But in this last hour, rip back the bush. Lift up the light and say, I represent the King of Kings. I represent the Lord of Lords. There's never been a man like Jesus. He changed all of history. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He is the King of Kings and he's the Lord of all Lords. He is my Savior. He is my Redeemer. He is my coming King. And I am his ambassador. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Seven things. Make a decision. The church wants to grow. I could spend an hour on that one point. Make a decision. The church wants to grow. What would happen if the vast majority in this building decided, we want to see souls born again. We want to see souls born again. Souls born again. Create a powerful atmosphere that lives can be changed. Allow God time to develop people. If it took Peter 3 years to get ready for Pentecost, most of the time we know within 3 years or not whether they're going to get through. Realize the church is about people and not facilities. Place value on visitors, backsliders, sinners. Call them, befriend them, send them a card. Welcome them to sit with you. Number 6, realize that we are resistant to change. Whether you like it or not, it's the fact we don't like change. We don't like change. Now, maybe your personality is somewhat different. Maybe you accept it. But for the vast majority of people, we don't like change. We don't want you to don't change service time. We're consistently 10 minutes late. Don't change it. We don't. We like the same parking spots. We like the same restaurants. We like the same seats. We don't like change. Matter of fact, if the guy comes out and says, you know what, we've got the best thing on the menu half price, or we've got your favorite for the same price, which one you taking? I'm taking my favorite for the same price because I know what it is. I'm not willing to risk a good meal. I'm not willing to walk away disappointed. Give it to me 75% off if I don't know it. Realize you're resistant to change. Let's go on Saturday visitation. Your tendency is to say no. Let's go out and knock on doors. Would you send some cards in the mail? Would you call our absentees? Would you follow up the first time visitors with a phone call? Would you the first 3 minutes after service go to the visitors and welcome them? And that makes me uncomfortable. We're resistant to change. Number 7, personally engage in ministry. What does Christ want you to do to make his church grow? What does Christ want you to be doing to be winning souls? There's a lot of talent in this building. Man, there's talent galore. But I tell you this, it's kind of like light. Light that is not concentrated is so dispersed that it's minimally effective. But light, once it becomes channeled, once it becomes harnessed and focused, that same light can become a laser. The Church of Jesus Christ, with all of its people, sometimes can be so scattered that we're minimally effective. But if we can become so unified in one single, solitary purpose, we can cut as a laser through steel, the steel of sin, the steel of lukewarmness and complacency in the day and the hour in which we live, if we harness it together. You may remember the story I told 10 years ago, and I'm done with this. Max Licato talked about the little girl going into Sunday school class. She noticed that one boy had a withered hand. The teacher noticed it also. The teacher made no activities that would draw attention to the fact that the boy was lame in his right hand. She ran out of material. The class was over, but the bell had not rang, so she just decided to improvise. She said, "All right, everybody, let's build the church." And as she put her hands together, she realized that little boy was not going to be able to build the church. He had a withered right hand. But unbeknownst to her, that girl sitting beside him also noticed that he had a withered right hand. She slid up beside him, put out her right hand, and said, "I tell you what, why don't we build the church together?" Can I tell you tonight, there's power in this building. If we could all just put our hands together and say, "Come on, let's build this thing together. Let's build it for the glory of God." Would you stand tonight? Father, I love you and I thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Father, thank you for the grace of our Lord.